Good morning and welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're going to turn the page and going to make the greatest change that one can make in this world. We're going to leave the world of politics and religion and of militarism, and we're going to enter Yah's realm, which is the antithesis of these things. That's odd for most people. They think that when you speak of God that you're being religious. But that is not the case. God is anti-religious. To coin one of my favorite statements, God damn religion. He hates religion. And he hates religion for all the reasons that we discovered in the first hour of our program. He wants us to walk away from our country and therefore not be patriotic and not be political. And for many of the reasons we just considered in the first hour of the program. So now we're going to return to Shemoth. It means names. It's known today, unfortunately, as Exodus. It's the 34th chapter, the 10th verse. The reason we turn to this is we were considering the creation account where God said, in the beginning, God created. The word for created is bara. I told you that it's next use in the Torah, that it was presented in connection with the covenant. And the reason that was important is because of the amplified meaning of Bereshith in the beginning, that it speaks of the first and foremost family, and the covenant is a family. So this is that passage. We considered it briefly at the end of our program yesterday. And he said, this is God speaking, and he said, behold, here and now, I am cutting, karat, a familial covenant relationship, bereth. Bereth is based upon Be'eth. Be'eth means family and home. So he said, behold, here and now, look up at me. I am cutting a familial covenant relationship, conspicuously announced before your people. God made this covenant as well known as words allow. The best known written text in the world, even to this day, is the Torah. What is now mistakenly called either the Bible or the Old Testament, but is in fact the Torah teaching, is the most ubiquitous text in the world. He has made it conspicuous at the crossroads of the world. And he said, look up. Behold, I am cutting, karat. Karat is chosen here because it's a divide between either on man's institutional side, you trust in religion and politics and militarism, or you trust in God. You can't trust in both. I am cutting a familial covenant relationship conspicuously announced before. This is Neged, your people. And I will do, this is Yah speaking in first person, that he himself will perform, that he himself will engage and act, producing wonderful and astounding things, Palah, miracles, indeed, which relationally and beneficially, this is Asher, have not been conceived. The reason we turn to this package, Bara, have not been begotten or fashioned in all of the land and among all of the people from different races and different places. Goyim, those who would say, this revelation in the Torah is for Jews, would be mistaken. At least they would be in conflict with God's own testimony. He said that this covenant relationship, which is being conspicuously announced, where God himself is going to engage and do wonderful things, was conceived among all people and for all places. Goyim. And the entire family shall see who is in their midst? Yahweh, working, Maaseh, with you, working. First we had that he is going to personally engage, act, and do wonderful things. And now it is Yahweh himself who is working, Maaseh. Why is Maaseh important? The basis of Maaseh Yah. Maseiah means God's work, Yah's work, Yahweh's implement, doing the work of God. Maseiah, doing the work of Yahweh. That's the title that we have corrupted, human religious institutions have corrupted to drugged, which is Christ. It's Maseiah. Yahweh working, Yahweh Maseiah, with you. Indeed, it will be awesome, that which I relationally and beneficially will engage and do with you. You see, God could have just said, I don't need to work with people. I don't need to engage with people. You know, I could stand 1,000 feet tall, be as bright and shining as the sun. I could tell everyone exactly what I wanted. I could demand anything that I wished, but that would be counterproductive to the prime objective, which is the covenant. God chose to create the covenant so that he could have a family and that we could live together as a family. He is our father, us as his children forever. To do that, he has to, by definition, work with us. He can't dictate to us. He has to work with us. He has to engage with us. And we have to choose, if we wish to participate, to engage with him. He did this with him. Us. It is a relationship with us. That's why he revealed himself through individuals like Moshe, through nations like Yisrael, for the benefit of the entire world, because he wants to engage and do marvelous things, awesome things, that enable this family-oriented covenant relationship with us. It's like going on a great adventure with your family. You do it together. Everybody participates. You know, Christians are all fixated on salvation being free, and they don't recognize that salvation is a byproduct of the relationship. Until you first engage in the covenant relationship, there can be no salvation. And relationships require effort. Both parties have to engage. Yahweh has engaged. Have you? Yahweh conceived the work he was going to do on behalf of the covenant and his children long before this announcement. So the only new here was that his means and methods may have been previously unknown within the human experience. No pagan god had ever bowed down or suffered for man. But the only real God would do these very things. Yahusha is God on his knees, Yahweh on his knees, serving us, lifting us up, as any father would do if his child has stumbled. Specifically, Yahweh's most marvelous and astounding deed was his willingness to diminish an aspect of himself, falling to his knees, sacrificing himself to save his creation. What this statement says is that the one who fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, who did that marvelous deed on behalf of the covenant, was Yahweh himself. And therefore, those Christians who pray to and pretend that they're worshiping their fictional and pagan Lord Jesus Christ, I say pagan because almost every aspect of the Christian Jesus is based upon Dionysus, on Bacchus, on Tammuz, on Osiris, a dying and resurrecting God, and all of the accoutrements associated with him are pagan. What God is saying, and what the actual name of the Maseiah means, Yahusha, is that it's Yahweh himself who is saving us. Our focus ought not be on the diminished manifestation of Yahweh, but instead on Yahweh himself. He says, I myself will engage and act, doing these astonishing things on behalf of the covenant relationship. It will be Yahweh, myself, who will be in your midst, myself working with you. If you are trying to find God through Jesus, you will never come to know him. If you come to search to know Yahweh, there's only one place to do it where you can actually come to know him. That is in his Torah teaching. And if you come to know Yahweh, you then will come to know the diminished manifestation of Yahweh. Yahusha, the Messiah. Yahweh saving us. The Messiah, the work of Yah. This is prophetic of all of those things. And what was it on behalf of? The only thing that matters to God. There's only one thing in this universe that matters to him. You want to know his will? Don't pray for it. It is clearly stated in this passage. There's only one thing that matters to God. The entire universe was created for a singular thing. Life was conceived for this one singular thing. The covenant. This family-oriented relationship. God wants a family. He wants you and I to become his children. He wants to help us grow. He wants to lift us up. He wants to make us immortal. He wants to make us perfect. He wants to adopt us into his family. He wants to enrich us and empower us. That is all that God wants. When you understand that, then you will be saved. This simple statement, and we turn to Bara to understand its association with the covenant, but this singular statement, particularly in this context, reveals the entire purpose of the entire story, of everything written in the Word of God. It is a summation of everything we will talk about in this program for as long as this program lasts. It is the essence of the Torah teaching. It is all about the covenant, a family-oriented relationship with Yahweh. The directions and guidance to it are provided only in one place, Yah's Torah. The universe was created for this. Life exists for this. We were given mortal life. We were given free will. We were given a Nesama conscience so that we could make this choice. Come to know Yahweh, understand what he is offering, and embrace this covenant. The entire story revolves around this one concept. Now we'll return to Yah's testimony, particularly as it relates to Bara, and coming to understand the full implications of this creative term after the break. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. If you wish to engage in this discussion, it's 877-300-7645. During the break, Scott and I, the producer of Shattering Myths, and I were talking about the contrast between the first hour of the show and this, even the contrast between Bara and the Bachi Ba and Islam. You know, in one culture, you've got people abusing children in the most vicious possible way and demeaning women in a repulsive way. In the other, you have God trying to create a family so that he can protect us, lift us up, so that he can help us grow and become all that we can be. It is the difference between the real God, Yahweh, his Torah teaching, and religion. Now, before we leave Bara, it's instructive to examine its use in Yahusha. Now, when I say Yahusha, that is the actual name not only of the Messiah, he is the Messiah Yahusha, but also the same name was given to Joshua, whom we have corrupted his name to. It is Yahusha. It means Yahweh saves. Written in Paleo Hebrew, you have the first three letters of Yahweh's name, followed by a shin and an ain. The first letter of Yah's name, of course, is a hand with an arm reaching down, the forearm reaching out in an open hand. designed to lift us up. It has the he, which was the operative term of the last statement we just read, which means look up, stand up, observe, be observant. Behold, which is a person standing upright on their feet, arms raised up, looking up to God. The shin in Hebrew was depicted by way of teeth. It described two things: words, three things: words, nourishments, and cutting separation. Remember, the covenant was cut. Words are how God reveals Himself. So here you have Yahweh being revealed by His word in Yahusha. And the Ain, which is the last letter of Yahweh's name, was depicted by way of an eye. It is designed to communicate the ideas of perspective, of coming to observe and therefore to know. So the way to observe Yahweh is both by His word and through noticing the relationship between Yahweh and Yahusha. Well, this is the book of Yahusha that we're going to turn to. This Yahusha is the Yahusha ben Nun. Nun means the perpetual. In 1750 is where we are turning. It says there, Bara speaks of cutting and clearing a forest to make room for God's expanding family to live. Once again, reemphasizing this association between Bara and cutting the covenant, as well as making room for God's expanding family. In this light, Yahusha's fulfillment of Passover and unleavened bread cleared the way for Yahweh's family to expand, enabling ever more of us to live with our Heavenly Father in the Promised Land. Incidentally, the third letter of Yahusha's name, it's also the third letter of Yahweh's name, and I skipped over it, and I shouldn't have, but this reminded me that I need to address it. It is drawn in the form of a tent peg. The purpose of that was to tell us that a home was being expanded and a home was being made more secure. That was the symbolism of that letter, all of which is communicated and accomplished by way of Yahweh and His diminished corporeal manifestation, Yahusha. Further, associating the covenant with its symbol, which is circumcision, Yahweh routinely states that His Bereth family-oriented covenant relationship was Kara, cut, with Abraham, Yitzchak, and Jacob, and with the children of Yisrael. Yisrael, in case you want to disassociate from Yisrael and say, you know, I'm a goyim. Now, mind you, the covenant was for all people in all places, which we just read in that previous statement. But the fact is that Yisrael has a meaning in Hebrew. Yish is individuals. Sarah is the mother of the covenant's name. It means to be empowered, to engage, to endure. So individuals who are empowered, who engage and endure with El, God. So if you want to be counted among those who engage and endure and who are empowered by God, then you are Yisrael. After the break, we will continue our discussion of the creation account and the words which comprise it. I am Yata. This is Shattering Myths. To Shattering Myths, I am your host, Yada. You can reach us at 877-300-7645. If you'd like to challenge anything that I've said during today's program, or like to affirm something that you've heard. We were considering something that we found in the book of Yahusha, which has been corrupted, unfortunately, to Joshua, and how it was directly attributable to the concept of cutting the covenant relationship. This was our continued investigation of the full meanings of bara. It's the third word in Yah's introductory statement in his Torah. It is Barishith Elohim Bara, and God, in the beginning, God created. Well, I had mentioned Yauja and told you that is his name. That's actually the name of not only Yauja ben Nun, but also of the Messiah, Yauja. Not just the man who led the children of Israel to the promised land, but the name of the diminished manifestation of God himself, the Messiah, Yauja, the one who paved the way for all of us to live in God's home. And you will find Yahusha's name scribed 218 times, in addition to Yeshua, 77 times, and Yeshua, 30 times, in God's Torah, Prophet, and Psalms. In fact, the deceitful religious men are the ones who changed the name to Joshua, and the Messiah's name, the Messiah's name, to Jesus. That corruption, that error, that really horrible bit of malfeasance cannot be blamed on God. The reason that Christians don't know of the relationship between Yahusha and Yahweh is because their religious elders robbed them of this connection. And as I will suggest many times throughout this program, Yahusha is simply one of the most important of the some 200 scriptural designations, which include a portion of Yahweh's name. Now, by using Reshith Elohim Bara in his opening comments, Yahweh is saying that he existed before anything else, that he is the first and foremost, our Creator, our Father, and our Savior. In addition, he is taking credit for the very existence of the universe and everything in it. He is announcing that his purpose was to create the ultimate family, that he is not only God, but that he embodies a comprehensive family nature within himself. He is our Heavenly Father, our spiritual mother, and his purpose is to conceive children. And Bara here was written in such that it was scribed in a, with a singular pronoun, so that while Elohim was a plural, describing the majesty of God's comprehensive nature, the verb is still ascribed to a singular God, the one and only God. In the world's only credible creation account, the Spirit who inspired Bereshith is putting us on notice that we can accept or reject the claimant and his claims. In the 1,000 pages which will follow Bereshith in this Genesis testimony, the author, capital A, provides what he deems to be sufficient evidence for us to evaluate the veracity of his claims and to determine the wisdom of choosing to acknowledge his, the Creator's, the Savior's, and the Father's role in our existence and in our lives. What you choose to do with this information is entirely up to you. Now, Scripture's fourth and sixth words share the same base, eth. While Hebrew terms don't need to, well, this particular Hebrew term does not need to be translated into English, often it is, and when it is, it conveys an association and accompaniment. Eth can be rendered with, among, through, accordingly, and also. Eth is derived from oath. Oath is the Hebrew word for sign and signal, which is to be observed and remembered. It in turn is related to uth, all spelled the same way, meaning consent, reaching, and agreement. Vocalized differently, the Hebrew letters eth, alf, taw can be rendered ath, also meaning miraculous sign, according to Scripture and Bereshith, this account in particular. Yahweh's most miraculous sign was his redemptive work via Yahusha. And that's particularly interesting because in Revelation, Yahusha says that he is, in this case, the Alf and the Tau. Now, you might know that as the Alpha and the Omega, but he spoke Hebrew, not Greek. So he is speaking of the Aleph and the Tau. Aleph in Hebrew is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it conveys the idea by way of a ram's head that God not only has the power and authority to do what is required, but that he would represent himself as the Lamb. The Tau in Hebrew depicts a signature. It is God's mark. His Torah teaching is his signature. His prophecy is his signature. It's his mark, as is Yahusha. Moving on beyond Eth, the next word we read is Shamayim, Yahweh's fifth word to mankind. It can be used to describe heaven. It can also be the spiritual abode of God. It can depict the physical universe, the realm of stars, in addition to the spiritual realm. Both of these concepts are relevant to the three storylines that are presented in this Bereshith account, this Genesis account. Shamayim is based upon the Hebrew word root meaning to be lofty and to be elevated, which is the purpose of the covenant. The fourth and fifth benefits of the covenant are to enrich us and to empower us so that we are more than we are apart from God. And such, it speaks of God's plan to elevate us to his spiritual abode by way of the covenant, Shamayim. One of the most interesting verifications that Shamayim can be used to describe Yahweh's home in the spiritual realm, that in the 78th Mizmor, which is a song, we know them as Psalms, we learn that heaven has a doorway, at least metaphorically, speaking of his frustration over his children's lack of appreciation for what he has done for them during the Exodus, particularly with Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Shavuah, seven Sabbaths. And speaking of their infidelity, their rebellion, and overall irritating attitude, we find Yahweh became very angry against Yisrael because they did not trust in God, and they did not rely on Yahusha, the Savior. And yet, he had directed the clouds and the skies above, and he had opened the door to heaven. Delet Shamayim. He had opened the door to God's home. This is Mizmor Song, Psalm 78, 21 through 23. So that you know, Passover is the doorway to heaven. It is the doorway to life. The thing that was resolved on Passover by Yahweh in the form of Yahusha, where God, by the way, did not die. This Christian notion that God died for your sins is just stupid. God is, by definition, Haya, immortal. God cannot die. Ergo, God did not die on a cross for your sins. If you actually understood what God did, if you understood this doorway, if you connected it to his Torah teaching, you would understand that as the sacrificial lamb, Yahusha's body, and only his body, was sacrificed on the upright pole that was the doorway to life. His consciousness, his soul, we are told vividly in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, survived that sacrifice because the next day, the most important day in all of recorded history, was accomplished when his soul, when his consciousness, was sent to the place of separation on matzah, to pay the price, to ransom us, so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty for our sin. And then as a new creation, with soul and spirit being reunited, Yahusha, soul and body, reappeared on first fruits, symbolizing the purpose of this day, the unification of soul and spirit. It's why there was no bodily resurrection. It explains the very fact that no one recognized him on that day. In fact, on that day, there are three accounts of what happened on that day. The common theme between the three is that he was not recognizable. There was no bodily resurrection. In eternity, being part of God's family, a body is a liability. God is here to empower us, to enrich us, to perfect us. Bodies are imperfect. They're a liability in eternity. In fact, there can be no eternity with a physical body. God understands science better than we do. He's not going to limit us. He's not going to cause us to be imperfect. He's going to perfect us, to empower us, to enrich us, which is why it is important to actually understand what happened on those 3 days. So here we have the doorway to life being opened, and that doorway to life is also the doorway to heaven. Now, as this passage suggests, God did not ask a great deal of us, but there are some baseline requirements for the relationship to be agreeable and beneficial. These include walking away from trusting human institutions, your country, your military, your religion, and trusting and relying upon Yahweh instead. Those are the first two requirements of the covenant. It requires us to walk to God and to become perfect. This doorway is how we begin that walk to God. It is Dilet, the doorway to heaven. That is the first step in our walk to God. It begins with a doorway. That walk proceeds from that doorway through Matzah, which is where our souls are redeemed, and to Bekorim, where we are adopted into God's family, and then to Shavuah, where we are empowered and enriched by God's teaching and guidance. We will continue this story after the break. Consider how that walk to God and the covenant is made possible. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Hello, and welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths for today. We were now turning our attention to the seventh and final word of God's first sentence, Yahweh's first sentence in his Torah guidance. It is Eretz. Eretz's primary definition describes a region, a realm, a land, or a territory, which is, in this passage, it could either be the material universe, but not only our solar system, the earth, Eden, or the promised land of Yisrael, because these things wouldn't come to exist for another 10 billion years. So the most likely meaning of Eretz here would be the material realm. And that's what the word describes. But it can be also rendered earth, as in especially ground and soil, and thus represents the abode of mortal man. Eretz is the fourth most prevalent noun in the covenant scriptures, and is found an astonishing 2,500 times in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. At the heart of Eretz is the concept of natural material, especially as it relates to the minute physical particles of matter, from which men, our planet, and the universe are comprised. Its root means to be firm. Now, the only difference between energy and matter is the firmness that is associated with matter. Matter is nothing but the making energy firm. Now, this, of course, associates it with the tangible material as opposed to that which is spiritual. Therefore, in this passage, at this time, and in this context, the most obvious way to distinguish between Shamaim and Eretz is to render Shamaim, the spiritual abode, and Eretz, the material realm. It is important to remember that the first people who heard this message had no concept whatsoever of the planet Earth, much less any idea of what stars represented. It is likely they would have understood Eretz as the material world beneath their feet, as the ground itself. They would have seen the heavens as the opposite of what they could themselves touch. They would have seen Shamaim as the spiritual abode of God and the place they wanted to be welcomed into at the end of their mortal life. So long as we divide, and this divide was between physical and spiritual, their perceptions would have been accurate. They would have been meaningful. They would have been enlightening. And yet today, blessed as we are with a worldview and with a partial understanding of the universe, we can deduce a much bigger and much more profound sense from these words. In that way, Yahweh's word was meaningful to them, just as it is meaningful to us. It has application for all people in all ages. Now, bringing it all together, the first seven words, and I'm going to read more than seven words in English, but these are comprised of just seven words in Hebrew. En, which is from ba, near, and in proximity to, regarding the account of the beginning. Reshith, at the start of time, and at the initiation of a process of existence, concerning the first and ultimate family. The Almighty, Elohim, created, bara, conceived and produced a new existence, choosing perfect transformation, planning, preparing, and producing, and was alongside and closely associated with F, the spiritual world, Shamayim, and the material realm, Eretz, the physical and natural world. This is Bereshit, in the beginning, misnamed Genesis 1:1. From the proper perspective, it tells us that the initiation of space-time began when God spoke these words, when he, in the beginning, for the purpose of conceiving the ultimate family, that he created by transforming part of his personal energy into the universe that we behold before us. It was he who created. The universe had a beginning, just as science now acknowledges. But also essential to this understanding is that the Almighty, Yahweh, was alongside and closely associated with this event. And therefore, when we review time from his perspective, we shall have to understand the relativity of time and how in the presence of great energy and mass, time slows. And it was at this event that he created both the spiritual world and the material realm. And it is our goal to help you transition from one to the other. I am Yada. This has been Shattering Myths. Please join us again at this time tomorrow.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you a free copy.